Okay, and we're going to have a little video to introduce today's message, a Bible Project video.
Yeah, in biblical Hebrew, the word seven is connected to the idea of fullness or completeness.
And that's something we all long for, but don't often experience. Instead, we find ourselves working endlessly, fighting back chaos with no real rest.
Yes. Now keep all that in mind as we turn to Genesis 1 in the Bible. It begins with darkness and disorder, but then God speaks to bring about light and order so that life can flourish.
And this happens over the course of 6 days.
Each day is marked with the phrase, there was evening and there was morning. But on the seventh day, something special happens.
God stops and rests.
Right. Creation is brought to its completion on the seventh day. And that phrase, there was evening and there was morning, it doesn't appear on day seven.
It's like a day with no end.
On the seventh day, God's presence fills his creation. The land provides for all of God's creatures, including humans, who are appointed to rule the world with God forever.
Kings and queens of the seventh day rest. I can get into that.
But the humans are deceived by a dark power, and they forfeit that rest. They're exiled into the wilderness, where they have to work as slaves to the land.
Until they die and return to the dust from which they came.
But God wants to restore humanity back to that seventh-day rest. So he chooses to give the family of Israel that experience of ultimate rest so they can share it with others.
But how? They're in Egypt, slaves to an oppressive empire who's grinding them into the dust.
So God confronts Egypt and he liberates the Israelites, taking them through the darkness and chaos on the way to the Promised Land.
Now, while they're on their way, they find themselves in the wilderness. It's easy to get lost. Life is a struggle. They're not in the land of rest yet.
But while they're on the way, God invites them in the wilderness to start living as if they're in the Promised Land.
But how do you practice the future rest in the wilderness?
Well, God tells them that every seventh day, they are to stop their work, or in Hebrew, to Shabbat, so that they can rest and enjoy God's good world.
So take a whole day to live as if the ultimate rest has already come.
Yeah, this is the Sabbath, celebrated every week on the seventh day. But there's more. The Sabbath is just one of seven festivals that Israel practiced every year, each one anticipating that seventh day rest.
That is a lot of sevens.
And there's even more. Every 7 years, the Israelites were to liberate slaves, forgive debts, and let the land rest for a whole year. And then, every 7 times 7 years was the ultimate seventh day rest, called the Year of Jubilee. If anyone had lost their land or gone into debt, all was forgiven, everything restored.
Wow, so the Sabbath, these feasts, the Year of Jubilee, it's all pointing towards the hope of future rest.
Right. Now, when the Israelites went into the land, they forgot their God, and so they forfeited their chance for rest in the Promised Land.
They're exiled and enslaved again by an oppressive nation, led back into a world of chaos and disorder.
But Israel's prophets said that their exile would end one day and that the ultimate jubilee of freedom and rest would come, but generations go by and they're still waiting.
It's at this dark point in the story that Jesus appears and he launches his public mission on a Sabbath day.
Yeah, he read aloud from the scroll of Isaiah saying that it was time for all captives and slaves to be released because this was the year of the Lord's favor.
What did he mean, this is the year of the Lord's favor?
He was talking about the ultimate jubilee.
Also, Jesus is claiming that seventh-day rest would come through him.
Right, he said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, and he confronted disorder and darkness in all of its forms, liberating people from sickness, sin, even from death itself.
Yet, Jesus was killed, so even his work was undone.
Well, it seemed that way. But notice, Jesus timed his death to take place at the end of the week. His body rested in a tomb during the Sabbath, and on the eighth day, he rose from the dead.
Oh wait, the eighth day? You mean the first day of a new week.
Exactly. Jesus' resurrection was like the first day of a new creation, where God's light and life broke into the darkness.
So because of the resurrection, we have hope in God's promise of future rest. But we're not there yet. It's like we're still in the wilderness, where we experience struggle and pain.
But as we journey towards that ultimate seventh day, Jesus invites us to experience a taste of real rest now by following him. Or in his words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest."
Okay, good. So we are looking at the things that matter most for 2020, and one of the ones I just happened to have was that verse he just read earlier near, and as I was putting this together, and the thing that matters most is learning to rest, learning to practice a Sabbath rest. And it just so happened that the Bible Project people have been just put this video out about a week or so ago, and if you follow their podcast, anybody listen to their podcast? I know a couple people do. They put 14 podcasts together on the seventh day rest, and they're an hour each about. So there's 14 hours of it, and I listened to probably five or six of them, and But what if you know what they do is they do these podcasts. Tim and John, the two guys who are the primary people behind it. Tim's the theologian. John is in charge of design and graphics and putting the videos together. They have a big staff of people who do all this. But Tim gets all of his information. He's a seminary professor and he studies out. And then the two of them just kind of hash through it together on these podcasts, and out of that comes these videos. They're working through it, the design guy working with the theologian to figure out what is the best way to put this together. So I say that because I'm going to steal all of this from them, except for the practical stuff at the end. I take zero credit for any of this, so just to be honest there. Oftentimes when it comes to the Sabbath, you get the question, do Christians have to follow the Sabbath? And what I would say is that question comes from a complete and utter misunderstanding of what a Sabbath is. And so and I've probably asked that question in the past, and if you have, well, we've misunderstood. So let me say it this way. How would you like to have one day a week where you could relax, chill out, do the things you love and enjoy, have an extra time of sleep for that day, enjoy your family and friends, take a hike, go on a picnic, go for whatever, and then grow in this intimate relationship with God and your experience of his love? How would you like a one day a week guaranteed for that? If that's what you want, then your question would be, do Christians get to follow the Sabbath? Because that's what the Sabbath is all about. Genesis 2:1, as he kind of took us back, we're going to look at it. It says, this is the seventh day. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The word rested here is the word, say it, Sabbath. Now, Sabbath, the word Sabbath means to cease, to stop. And what we have here going on, it says that the seventh day, everything was complete, as the little video showed us, that God had finished all of his creative work. And so it was on that time that everything stopped for God, and God stopped this work of creation. And it points to the fact that everything's been completely done and finished. And there's a couple ways that we might misread or misunderstand just the way this is done and what the Sabbath is all about. And the first thing I would say is we read it as it's a separate event, not connected to the rest, what all comes before it, and then what comes after it. If we misunderstand, we don't read it, if we fail to read it within its historical, cultural context and understand what God is doing through this to point to, as the video said, something entirely different maybe than what we first see. Something much greater than just this day of rest. The word and that they talk about in the podcast, the number seven plays a really important role. And it's hinted at here where it says he completed and he finished. And seven is seen as this perfect number. It's seen as this complete thing. It shows completeness and fullness and something being entirely finished. So the number, when it's used often, as they showed, and they kept doing those circles throughout the Bible, these sevens and sevens and sevens, showing that God has completed something, and they are pointing to, this number is pointing to something. And as we read Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, what's happening in those passages is God is teaching us how he's going to write his Bible. He's teaching us that his Bible is filled with patterns and these metaphors and things that we understand, pointing to things that we don't understand. So the entire first couple of chapters of Genesis focus on that. Verse 1 of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There are six English words, but guess what? There are how many Hebrew words? Seven. Okay, with you. Oh, why? Verse 2 of Genesis, chapter 1. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the great deep, and the Spirit of the Lord, and all of that happens. Guess how many Hebrew words there are there? 14. Seven times two. And then here in Genesis chapter 2, in this verses, there are 21 Hebrew words, seven on each line of the Hebrew Bible. Now, this isn't so much about numerology or trying to find conspiracies in this, but it's God demonstrating that these things, that something has been finished. There's something that was meant to be in this, and then, of course, something went desperately wrong. Each of the words in, each of the major words in Genesis 1:1 is repeated from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:3. So the word God is spoken 35 times. Seven times what? Four? No, five. Sorry. The word heavens, 21 times. The word earth, 21 times. The words saw that it was good, seven times. And it can go on. I'm going to stop there. Because what is really taking place here is in this little bit of the Bible, the entire story of the Bible is being told. Everything that's going to go on after chapter 3 is just a revealing of what's already been told to us. The creation, the new creation, the fall, the restoration, sacrifice, redemption, the battle of light and darkness, all of it comes out. And it's all pointing to something that is coming. And as they said in the video, it's all pointing to Christ. A second way we misunderstand this is when we see it as simply a command to have a Sabbath. Now, yes, we're going to get to that, but the command to have a Sabbath doesn't happen for thousands of years after Genesis 1. It doesn't happen until Exodus, when Moses leads the people out of Israel, and then God finally gives them this command to rest on a seventh day. And what it's all pointing to is this ideal of the Sabbath. And again, to a future Sabbath, with what we would call a perpetual Sabbath. Because as they said, and as it says, that there, it does not say there was evening and morning a seventh day. Because what was meant to happen is the seventh day was meant to never end. Humanity was supposed to live in a perpetual rest. with God. Even in the garden where it talks about Adam and Eve working the garden, the words that are used speak of a work of rest, not a labor like going to work like we're used to. It was an enjoyable, restful kind of work. And of course, the fall comes in very quickly into the story, and it destroys all of it. So let's look at this in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your sons or daughters, nor your male or female servants, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So this is the command. This is in the Ten Commandments. And as we read this, I think when we think of a Sabbath, our tendency is to focus on it being a time of restoration for our bodies. Look, yeah, you need a day of rest so your body can rejuvenate and restore. And that is a benefit of the Sabbath. That is definitely something good. It's healthy, but that wasn't the purpose of the Sabbath. The purpose of a Sabbath day's rest is it's a time in which we honor God as the creator and the sustainer of all things. See, for Israel to not do any work on the Sabbath, that put them at risk in one sense. And it meant that they needed on that day to trust that God is the one who provides everything for them. So really, the Sabbath is it's about trust and relying upon God, not our work, our performance, our effort, or our striving. It's a time to stop those things. And Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is really, the Sabbath is a gospel story. It is a story about salvation, and it is a story about grace. Yes, there is the prohibition against work for that day, but it's primarily a gospel story. So then we go, there's the second time that God commands the Sabbath, and that's in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 14. This is in the middle of the command in Deuteronomy, and that's because the first couple of verses are the exact same. They're just a repeat of Exodus, but then things change in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the command, there's some new stuff added to the command, you might say. And in verse 14, it says, "In it you shall not do any work." That's back in Exodus. "You or your sons or your daughters or your male servant or your female servants." That's back in Exodus. But then it changes. It says, "Or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle." And then it says, "Or your sojourners who stay with you." In Exodus, it just says, "Your animals." Now here it lists all the animals. So we're thinking, okay, well, that's something. That it's been changed. We'll see just in a moment here. Then he says these words, which are not in Exodus. He says, "So that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you." Now what he's doing here is saying, the Sabbath has this other role and function that it plays, and that's this. The Sabbath is about equity, justice, equality, and fairness. It is intimately connected with those things. What God does through the Sabbath is he takes the human world and he levels the playing field. Everybody is now at the same level because of the Sabbath. No one's efforts can get them further. No one's talents can move them ahead. There is, for all, there must be complete and utter reliance upon God on that day. There's nothing they can do to make them better than anyone else. And then he continues on and he says this, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So he's saying this is about justice and equity and fairness. But then he goes on and he says it's something even more than that. So it's not just a day off. It's about doing justice. And now he's saying it's about a celebration of our liberation from slavery. And so what it becomes in theological words, it's a redemption day. It's a salvation day. As all of us at some point have been released, redeemed from slavery. For us, it's slavery to sin. Slavery to all kinds of things. All of us are enslaved at some level in our lives. And the Sabbath is about being freed from that. And then we go to Matthew 11, verse 28. Israel in the Old Testament failed to ever really experience the rest that God wanted them to experience. God's original intent for this constant rest in relationship with him and relationship with the earth has not been a part of our world experience because of the fall. And then Jesus comes on the scene. He says these words. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now Jesus comes, when he uses the word yoke, and this is a famous verse, it means it's speaking of his teaching, his way of living, and the practices of his life. And he's saying, if you follow my teaching and my practices and my way of life, he said, for you it will be easy. All rabbis had a yoke. They called it a yoke. It was basically their way of doing things. And Jesus is saying that kingdom work is like the work in the garden that Adam and Eve first did. It was a work of rest. It was not a struggle. And he's trying to draw us into that kind of work. So I'd like to do, as we set that up, I would like to look at just, before we go further with that, I would like to just give us a couple of, just some practical things on how to practice a Sabbath rest, how to practice a Sabbath day. And first thing to understand, for the Jewish people, the Sabbath began on Friday at sundown. That was the Sabbath. If you remember back to Fiddler on the Roof, you know, they're rushing all around. Tim Mackey and John, they tell the story. When he was younger in seminary, he spent a year study in Israel, in Jerusalem. Just outside of Jerusalem, they lived in an apartment next to the largest open market, fresh market in all of Israel. And he said on Friday, it was amazing. They would go out there just to watch because the place would be mobbed with people right before sundown. And they said at 30 minutes to sundown, a half hour from sundown, all these men would come out with these black coats on and stuff, and they would have horns, and they would blow the horns at 30 minutes before sundown, and then 10 minutes later, they would come out again, and they would blow the horns, and people are just rushing around again, and then whatever the sundown was, boom, they were all in their house and with their doors closed, and they would celebrate the Sabbath feast. And the word Sabbath means to cease. So to have a Sabbath, the first thing you must do is put that picture in your mind, or them rushing around right before the dinner at Fiddler on the Roof, and think, okay, at sun, whatever, you know, and you don't have to do it at sundown to sundown, but however you do it, the first thing that must come into our mind is it's time to stop. This is my moment of the week to stop. And here's some things to stop. The first is to stop our work or labor. And what I mean by that is that which we do to provide for ourselves. Our food, our clothes, our shelter, whatever we want to call it. But we need a day a week. I know it's hard in America to stop for a day. To stop our labor. But it's more than that. It's a time to cease our efforts and our striving. One day where all of our striving, we cease. Whatever, and all of us have striving in different ways, don't we? You know, they're striving for control. They're striving to get ahead. They're striving for perfection. They're striving for recognition. Striving. What is your striving? You need one day a week. We stop. Cease from striving. It's a day to stop, to rest from cultural pressure and expectations, to measure up, to fit in, whatever those pressures are for you. Stop them in your life. It is a day for emotional rest. Think of setting aside one day a week where you cease anxiety, fear, shame, whatever it is. How would that go? How beneficial would it be to just whatever works for you? For us, Friday night through Saturday night is the best. Doesn't matter. It's not, depends on your schedule. But a time to stop whatever those struggles are, those emotional things to see. These are gone for this day. I'll pick them back up on Monday, kind of like the dog and the whatever that would check out. The old cartoons, anybody remember that? It's just me. Froghorn Leghorn, I think is what it's called. See you tomorrow, Ralph. And they fight all winter all day, and then they're buddies again. But take your anxiety just for a day, or your fear, whatever it is. Practice it. And see how it helps. See what it does as you move on. It's also a time for relational rest. Talked a little bit about this last week, but a time of peacemaking, reconciling relationships, forgiving people, setting aside holding grudges for take one day, a Sabbath day a week of holding grudges, a Sabbath day a week of no judging. I don't mean do holding grudges on that day. Don't. No judging on that day. Absolutely zero thoughts of judgment. Cease from it. Cease from bitterness for that day. Whatever it is in your relationship. And then some things to do, not to cease. The first is make a list of activities to avoid. And what I mean by that is those things that give you stress and that make you feel like, oh yeah, I've got to get this done, I've got to get this done, I've got to get this done. Those activities, we all have those. Have a day where those activities do not become part of this day in my life. Plan in a time of extra physical rest, whatever that would mean to you. Curling up by the fire and reading a book, staying in bed an extra 7, 8, 9 hours, whatever it is for that day. Plan a time of physical rest. Next thing, do activities that refresh and give you joy. If they don't give you joy, kind of like that book, throw them away. Don't do them for that day. Now, the other 6 days, you have a lot of activities that don't give you joy, right? We all have a lot of things we have to do that don't give us joy. So for one day, only do the things that give you joy, that refresh you. And then plan a time for God, to enjoy God in that day. And I don't mean, you know, okay, I have to have a time where I go through my 1-hour prayer list. or I have to study this out, unless that really gives you joy. We have to have, sometimes it's hard work following God and having a relationship with God. There are difficult things to do. But in that day, I think our focus needs to be on those things we enjoy about our relationship with God and zero in and focus on them. I am going to jump ahead, and we'll pick up again next week because this was really a two-parter with the video. Jeff, jump to Luke, or whoever's back there, to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. This is mentioned in the video. It says this. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. It's amazing as you read through the gospel how many events in Jesus' life takes place on the Sabbath. It is just unreal. How many healings, how many things take place on the Sabbath day. And there, of course, obviously, there's an obvious reason for that, because it's all pointing to him. Then verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. There are two kinds. The Sabbath has two aspects. There is the rest aspect. Talked about that. But then, as I mentioned at the very beginning, there is a work of rest that takes place on the Sabbath. And Jesus talks about this all of the time in the Gospels. And this work of rest is the work of equity, the work of justice, the work of fairness, the work of equality. And he gives us what those things are right here. And then the rest of the, as Jesus goes through and he talks about the Sabbath and he talks on the Sabbath and the Pharisees come against him on the Sabbath for what he's doing on the Sabbath, he reiterates all of these. And in verse 18, it's to bring good news to the poor. That's work one, to be done on a Sabbath. And then he says, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Freedom to people, sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's Jubilee favor. And what we'll do is we'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day that you want to give us, this day of rest. Lord, it's not something we have to do. It's that we are so grateful. Help us to receive that which you want to give us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and join our voices together.